This morning's New Testament reading comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. And that's on page 949 if you have your own pew Bible. And I encourage you to read along. Just to frame this, because we're going to start right in the middle of the action. Jesus Christ has been crucified and has risen again. He's appeared before the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. And now the day of Pentecost has come. And the Holy Spirit has descended. And with it comes this sound that's described as the rush of a mighty wind. And there are all these Jews from different nations in Jerusalem this weekend, and they hear this sound, and they converge in one place, and they begin speaking to each other. But although they're speaking in different languages, they all hear each other in their own language. And Peter stands up before them, and he begins talking to them about who Jesus Christ was and what he did for them. And what we're witnessing here is the birth of our church. And Peter says, beginning in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ," Christ meaning Messiah, "this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.'" That includes us. "And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And fear came upon every soul." And I want to stop for a second just to tell you that fear here doesn't mean fear like we think of it in terms of dread or anxiety. It's referring to the fear of the Lord that Proverbs talks about. It means awe and great reverence. So a feeling of awe and great reverence came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the word of our Lord. I'm going to keep this open, so we'll look at it again in a moment in a little more detail if you'd like to keep it handy. But first, I don't know if you're aware of this, but November is stewardship month here in this church. You might have heard. We've talked a lot about financial stewardship all month, and that's important. We want you to have lights on when you come into the sanctuary. We want you to be warm, both spiritually and physically, particularly on days like today. But this church, one of the oldest churches on the East Coast and the oldest church in our presbytery, has survived. It survived two fires. It survived three locations. And the reason it survived is because this church has always had people who were able to steward in different ways. Steward, that's our word. It just means someone who manages or looks after another's property. That's it. And if we think about what Mark just read to us, Psalm 24, the very first lines of that psalm tell us everything we need to know. "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and all who live in it." It's all God's property, and that's humankind. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, humankind is given stewardship over the world. We're told to subdue the animals, to enjoy the world, to manage it. And so I want you to just humor me for a moment, if you would please, and just turn and look at the person sitting closest to you for a moment. Would you do that, please? And you could do that up there as well. I'm looking. Just look at that person. I want you to realize that that person, nobody, come on, humor me. I got time. That person you're looking at belongs to God. And so everyone around that person is called to be a steward over him or her. And that person you were looking at is also looking back at you. So realize that you also belong to God. And so the people around you are called to steward over you. So Christian stewardship goes a little bit deeper. It's showing our gratitude to God by giving back a portion of the things that he's given to us. And we're going to call those things the three T's. That's our time, our treasure, and our talent. Stewardship is more than just fundraising. Fundraising is certainly an important part. And money is certainly something that we're told to offer. But we're also told to offer time and talent. And treasure is not always just money. There are some people sitting here who simply can't afford to give financially the way they would like to be able to give. And so our reading this morning tells us other ways that we can contribute, other ways that we can steward over God's kingdom. And if all we had were people who just donated money, here's what we would have. We would have a service a week with someone standing behind the piano, someone behind the pulpit, and that's it. And that's certainly enough to preach the gospel, but we wouldn't have a liturgist, a choir, coffee hour, Bible study, Sunday school, movies in the parlor, potluck dinners, and on and on and on. So treasure is not just money. For example, when we have our harvest dinners or the chicken barbecue that we have in July, some people donate produce that they've grown themselves. That's their treasure. A reading from Acts, I said, gives us all kinds of examples of stewardship. So I want to start looking at it. First off, I want to look at verse 41. Feel free to open your Bibles. And I want to say there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow. Can you imagine the influx of people? You can't sustain that kind of growth without effective stewardship. And I also want to say, how did they hear? I can't hear from the choir loft. I can't imagine being in row 249. So starting with verse 42, examples of stewardship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's stewardship, time and talent. To the breaking of bread, time, talent, and treasure. To prayers. Here we're talking about leading other people in prayer aloud. That's called corporate prayer. That's absolutely a talent. Our own pastor is exceptionally gifted at that. Not easy to do. Verse 45, financial stewardship. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And then 46 and 47 tell us the rewards that God gives us. Glad and generous hearts, the warm fuzzies. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And at first glance, that doesn't seem like a reward. It seems a bit of a burden, but we'll talk about that. When you hear me bring that up again, we'll be pulling the train into the station and we'll be slowing down and getting ready to end. So before we get there, I want to turn to Mark chapter 14. I think that's page, 882 in your pew Bible. And I really would love you to open these and look at them with me if you would, please. We preached a couple of weeks ago about the importance of opening our Bible. I can't think of a better place to do it than in God's church. So 882, you've likely heard this story before, but I'm hoping this gives you new depth of meaning. We're going to start at verse 3, Mark 14, verse 3. And while he was at Bethany, this whole section of Scripture models for us Christian stewardship. While he was at Bethany, he being Jesus, Bethany is about 1.5 miles east of Jerusalem, and it sits a bit on the Mount of Olives. It's not at a very high altitude, and that's going to be important in a moment. So Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. Okay, the first thing she came, that's her time. The ointment of pure nard, that's her treasure. Very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. That's going to be her talent, and I'll explain that in a moment. But there were some who said to themselves indignantly, that's pretty angry, pretty upset. Why was the ointment thus wasted? For this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they reproached her. That's disdain, disappointment, disapproval, not happy campers. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a beautiful thing for me. For while you always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them, you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." That's certainly one of her rewards. Millennia later, we're still speaking of her. Now, John also talks about this incident in his gospel, and he names her as being Mary. And we're going to call her Mary of Bethany. This isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some people believe it's Mary Magdalene. The Bible doesn't support that, but the Bible doesn't say it isn't her either. So it could be, it might not be. We'll call her Mary of Bethany. So the very first thing, she came to Jesus. That's how we start our stewardship, by coming to Jesus. And we don't have to travel up the Mount of Olives in hard sandals over dusty roads. We just go to him in a quiet place, bow our heads, fold our hands in prayer. A lot easier for us. And the second thing is that she had the flask of ointment of pure nard that she broke. Well, she didn't break it over his head. That would be horrible. She broke it and then poured it over his head. And it's important to understand how meaningful a gesture this is. So I want to talk for a second about nard. This ointment is the distillation of a plant that we call spikenard now. It's one word, S-P-I-K-E-N-A-R-D. The Greek is nardos. And it grows in very high altitudes. They couldn't get it in the Middle East except by importing it over the trade routes. It was indigenous to the Himalayan mountains, so it was difficult to get. It was very rare, very expensive. Didn't have a floral scent. It had still has a spicy, musky, very earthy scent to it. And it was also believed back then to have mystical and romantic properties, little aphrodisiac action maybe. So it was extremely sought after. And Mark values the amount that Mary pours over Jesus as being over 300 denarii. And that's about $50 in our current value, but if we were to think about it back then, it was over a year's wages for a laborer, or the equivalent of about $20,000. $20,000 she poured over Christ's head as if it were as commonplace as sand. And you can see now why the disciples went, "What are you doing?" So Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's anointing my body before burial," as was the custom for family and loved ones to do so for the recently deceased. That's her talent. That's the heart of a caregiver, a nurturer. We see it today in nursing, social workers, healthcare workers, firefighters, police, and on and on. And there's also another reason that isn't mentioned here that I'm sure wasn't lost on the people in that room, because it was custom of the day. If you anointed someone with ointment, you were showing honor to that person. You were respecting them. A year's worth of salary, it's an awful lot of respect and honor that she showed. The disciples thought the ointment inside the bottle, which was Mary's treasure, was extremely valuable, and so they thought it was too important to waste. And we see that same correlation in our own thinking today, that things that are more expensive, we tend to place a higher value and importance on. Mary and Jesus didn't look at it that way, because the stuff in the bottle ends up not mattering at all. It's not important. It's the act of stewardship that's important. God places his son before her, and she takes care of him as a steward would. And Jesus responds to them with words that, if you have your own Bible, you really need to underline, circle, draw arrows, do whatever you can, because what he says is the essence of Christian stewardship. He says, "She has done what she could." Imagine a world where everyone did what they could. She gave her time, her talent, her treasure, and that's how we're called, to do what we can, to return back to God what he has given us, what he owns in the first place, right, in order to further his kingdom, to share our three T's. Stewardship, I'm slowing the train down, we're going into the station now. Stewardship is just as essential to growing our own church as it was to growing that early church in Jerusalem that we read about in Acts. Those people who kept coming, remember I said God kept rewarding the church with new people coming in every day to be saved. That sounds like a burden at first. Doesn't sound like a reward. You imagine, oh my gosh, there's so many people now we got to take care of. Every day there's more people. How do we do this? Until you realize that stewardship by God's amazing design is completely circular. In other words, the people that the disciples were stewarding over as they came into the church, in turn, stewarded over them. They took care of each other. Acts says they did these things together and grew that church together. They managed by donating their time, treasure, and talents. And I say each one of them managed it because you can't do it unless all of them do it together, unless every one of us does it together. If you have the same 10 people volunteering for everything, they get tired. They get frustrated, maybe a little resentful, burnt out. It doesn't work for very long. And it shouldn't work for very long because we're all called to take care of each other. Now, before I stop the train completely, I just want to tell you that this has placed a question in my heart the last few days, this scripture. And it's this. If this life were to end right now, this very second, would Jesus be able to say, "You did what you could"? Our call to action this week is simply to reflect on that. Come to Jesus the way Mary did, in our case, in prayer. And let him direct your talents and your time and your treasure where he needs them most. And we hope that that's within our own walls. This church has such a huge heart for mission and outreach that what you give to us, we're going to put back out. And that's stewardship. What God pours into you, you pour back out into the world. And we do that in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.